Okay, good. How many of you don't have any notes? Because I just realised, that's why I ducked out before to print some off. Anybody? Would you mind, it should be in the printer there, 2 pages per person. If you don't have a set of notes, because these notes are in the camp booklet, we're continuing with the camp theme today. If you're just joining us today, then I'll give you a set of notes so you can follow the message tonight, because there's some fill in the blanks. And we're looking at tonight some principles for effective door knocking, and I trust that this lesson will simply be complementary to what we've already learned this week. Repetition is the art of learning, and because we do use this as one of our major methods for reaching out, then I thought it could be profitable to go over some things and a few other bits of information here that I think will be a help and a blessing to you. And we'll see if we can't make up for the long message this morning, do penance and go a bit shorter. that was the wrong thing to say, okay? All right, Acts 5 and 42, please, as a starting point tonight. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. If you're just joining us tonight, we've just come back from a camp starting on Wednesday where we went through a number of lessons on the theme of winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. The theme for the camp was go. And we felt it would be useful to continue on today, the Lord's Day, with that theme. So this morning we looked at the subject of boldness, that we would have boldness as we seek to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now tonight we're going to look at some principles for effective door knocking. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Are you there in your Bibles? Good. Let's read it out together on the count of three, please. 1, 2, and 3. And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help tonight as we open the Word of God. Lord, that you would instruct us. And we thank you that while the preacher is speaking, the Spirit of God is able to move and to take the plain spoken word and apply it to every context, every need, every situation. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us hearts to receive something more tonight. Lord, we have been blessed with much preaching and teaching over the past few days, but we would ask that you would help us, Lord, tonight to still be able to learn something and to assimilate some truth from your word, that we would be more effective servants for you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, in the book of Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, we see that the early church employed 2 main methods for the propagation of the gospel. The Bible says in Acts 5, 42, and daily in the, what's that word? Temple. Understand, the temple in that time was very much a public area. It was a public thoroughfare even. It was used as a shortcut cut from one side of the city through to the Mount of Olives. Sadly, there was a lot of temple trade that was going on. You remember how Christ overturned the money changers and so on. But the temple was very much a public area. And so we see the church, the early church meeting there. The early church did not have the early church did not have its own building. That came later. Very often they had to meet in homes or in other premises. But here we find the Jerusalem church using the temple. And Acts tells us back in Acts chapter 2, I believe it is, that Solomon's porch, the particular section of the temple, was being used for their gatherings. But the point we're making here is that we see that there were 2 prongs to the gospel witness of the early church. And now let me just back up and I'll go through these introductory points. I'll read them word for word so that you can get the fill in the blanks. Okay, so number one, in Acts we see the outworking of Christ's command to evangelize the world. And that is the primary task of the church, to preach the gospel, to reach others with the gospel message, to evangelize the world. That was the primary work that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, left us to do when he departed this earth. Point 2 under introduction, there are 2 prongs to the gospel witness of the early church. And we talked about this at camp, that God not only has given us the message of evangelism, but God has also given us the methods of evangelism. There's a lot of people today that say, well, the method doesn't matter as long as the message is okay. The only problem with that philosophy is that when you employ worldly methods and methods that are compromised and not honouring to the Lord, the message gets affected, okay? So we understand we're not to just use any method per se for the gospel, but we're to try and align ourselves not only to the message of the New Testament, but to the methods of the New Testament. And the primary method for getting the gospel out, the Bible makes very clear, is it is to be preached, it is to be proclaimed, it is to be taken out into the highways and the byways. So as we go through the book of Acts, we find, and there are these two prongs to the gospel witness of the early church. Point A, or letter A under that, private preaching. This is just a way of labeling it. Private preaching, one-on-one. And also public preaching to the multitude. So going back to the verse there, we find daily in the temple, that's the public area, and in, what does that say? Every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So we have public evangelism, a public testimony, and a public witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have house-to-house evangelism, intentional evangelism. We have to understand that. That the Bible teaches that we are to actually actively seek to win the lost, okay? It is to be an intentional thing. People say today, well, I don't really ever speak to anyone about the gospel. I just witness by my life. But as we said it during camp, should it not be both? Should we not witness by both our life and our lips? Okay, it's not a matter of one or the other, and sometimes people use that as an excuse. Well, I'm never going to say anything, I'll just let my life speak. Well, the problem is, if you go for years and years and your work colleague never knows you're a Christian, okay, then there's a problem there with the responsibility. You need to open your mouth and you need to seek an opportunity to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ as best we can. Okay, so tonight we're focusing on door knocking as an effective means of going from house to house with the gospel. Now you say, did the apostles literally knock on doors? Well, understand the houses in those days were very different to what they are today. So we may not have an actual knocking on the door. I don't know. But the principle there is that the gospel was proclaimed from house to house. And that is the scriptural basis for what we're doing. Okay, let's look at the first major heading there. Number one, the scriptural basis for door knocking. Okay, we want to have a scriptural basis for everything we do. Okay, the Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice. So what is the scriptural basis for this method? Letter A, we are commanded to proclaim the gospel to every creature. We are commanded to proclaim the gospel to every creature. Number one under that, Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the command that Christ gave to us. God gave to his church. We are to preach the gospel to every creature. Why is that? Because God loves all men. And every man is a candidate. Every woman, every child is a candidate, potential candidate, to receive the message of salvation. God is not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we need to have the same heart. We need to see each individual as a potential candidate, as someone who can receive Christ if they will repent of their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus for their Savior. Number two, Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, referring to the Lord Jesus, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So there is a mandate here. We need to employ methods that are going to take us to each person as best we can. That is our mandate. Point B now, the early church practiced house-to-house gospel preaching. The early church practiced house-to-house gospel preaching. Number one under that, Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Acts 20, verse 20 to 21. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, says the Apostle Paul, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul went, he said, I preached one message, whether it was the Jew or the Greek, I preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see the two sides to salvation there? Repentance, a turning from my sin toward God. Okay, that's a directional thing, isn't it? I'm going this way. I'm going my own way. I'm on the broad road that leads to destruction. I'm following the path of sin, but I come to the realization that my sin is an offense to God, and I have a change in desire, and I turn to Christ, repentance toward God. And then faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We understand as we turn to God, we see Christ, that Christ is the solution to our sin problem, and that he has the ability and the power to save us and to transform us. So this is the two-pronged message we must preach. Now, there are some that are saying today, well, the message of repentance was only for the Jews. Okay, well, I'm sorry, Paul said he testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, the non-Jews, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The message is the same no matter what nationality you may be. Point C, the New Testament presents many examples of one-on-one witness. Okay, there are many examples in the New Testament of one-on-one witness, of seeking to engage individuals in conversation and presenting the truth to them. Point A, the example of Christ. Can't get a better example than the Lord Jesus, can you? The example of Christ. Number one, the woman of Samaria, John 4:1-30. We don't have time tonight to read that passage, but if you want to study and learn something about how to speak to people about Christ, read and study the way of the Lord, the way of the Master, and see how he approached this woman and how he dealt with her and how he used the illustration of water she was coming to the well to draw, and how the Lord took that simple picture that she understood and used it to teach her about living water that would quench her thirsty heart. And we need to learn to do that. We need to learn to take simple pictures and illustrations and use them to good effect in explaining the gospel message. Point number two, the man born blind, John 9:1-38. Again, we don't have time to read these passages, but you might like to read them later. Point B, the example of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, a wonderful example. In Acts 8:26-40, we see personal work. Now, you say this was not all done on the doorstep. Okay, but we're just saying the principle of seeking to reach every person, of going from house to house, is certainly based on these scriptural principles of seeking to contact people for the gospel. And of course, our witness does not have to be confined simply to door knocking. We can speak to people, our friends, our neighbors, our families, and every opportunity that the Lord gives us. The example of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember how this man was traveling back from Jerusalem. He was a man of high position in the government of Ethiopia, working under the queen of Ethiopia. And he obviously had a seeking heart, because he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he had procured for himself a copy of the scriptures, and he happened to be reading from Isaiah 53. Oh, what a wonderful passage Isaiah 53 is. The gospel there in Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, but he did not understand what he was reading. And the Spirit of God directed Philip to run alongside the chariot. In fact, told him to go and join himself to the chariot. And Philip comes alongside and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I accept some man should guide me?" And so God wants to use us. God wants to use you to guide others to Christ. We can't force someone to become a Christian, but God wants us to be a guide, to point people to Christ, to seek to help people to find the Savior. Christ is the one that does the work, but our job is to seek to guide men and women to Christ. Point C, the example, of Peter and Cornelius, Acts 10:24-48. And again, we don't have time to go through that as far as reading it tonight. Number point D, the example of Paul and the Philippian jailer. Acts 16:30-34. There, you remember the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" That's a good question to ask, isn't it? What must I do to be saved? And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." So we see there is a scriptural basis for this method. We do need to go out. We need to intentionally seek to contact people with the message of the gospel. Now, point number two now, second major heading there, some common objections to door knocking, okay? Some common objections that come up. Point A, objection number one, The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons do it and have given it a bad name, therefore we should not do it. Okay, that's an objection that people say, oh, well, they do that and we shouldn't do it. Okay, my answer to that is, why surrender to the enemy and leave the harvest field for the sowing of tares? Okay, why surrender to the enemy and leave the harvest field for the sowing of tares? I find if you tell people up front that you are not a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, sometimes that opens an opportunity. They will relax. Okay, I often say that. We're not Jehovah's Witnesses, you can, don't worry, okay? We're from the Baptist church. No, Baptist? What's that? Okay, so let's. Some of these arguments are very superficial, but they are thrown up as reasons not to, okay? Another answer could be the reason the cults do it is because it works. Okay, salespeople do it for the same reason. It's strange, isn't it? Not that we're selling something, we understand that. We're there with a message. We offer the free message of salvation, okay? But it's interesting, isn't it, how people say, well, that's an outdated method of evangelism. But you have politicians knock on doors, don't they? It's amazing. Even with all the digital marketing tools that politicians and other people have at their disposal, they still have to get out there and talk to people, okay? And so the politicians do it. I know of many Christians that will go and door knock for activism, okay, or know of Christians that will, maybe not many, but I know of Christians and Christian movements that emphasize going out and doing door knocking campaigns to campaign for certain moral issues or do leaflet drops for certain moral issues. But then all of a sudden, when it comes to the gospel, we're not allowed to use that method. Now, that's strange, isn't it? Okay, if you can go out and door knock for the subject of marriage a couple of years ago, which is a good thing to do, not against that. Or you can go out and door knock because you're concerned about some bill that's coming up in Parliament. Again, there's not a problem with that. Why can't we go and tell people the most important message, which is the gospel? What's wrong with us? You know, what's the go with those things? Okay. Okay. It's kind of like this is, you know, it's kind of like if my workplace requires a dress code, that's fine. Not a problem at all. I'm getting paid by the boss. If he wants me to wear a skirt or he wants me to dress a certain way, wear a uniform, not a problem at all. But if the church teaches a scriptural dress code, you might say, or principles to guide us on dress code, all of a sudden that's legalism and shouldn't be done. It's strange, isn't it? These contradictions that this world of contradictions that people live in. But no, we should do what is right and biblical and seek to contact people for the gospel. Okay, second point, B, objection, it is unpopular or people don't like it. Answer to that, people's main objection is to the message we bring, and the pure gospel has never been popular with the majority. Read about the ministry of Christ. Read John chapter 6, where many of his disciples turned away and walked no more with him. He preached a message. He preached a truth that they found offensive and they said, that's it, we're not going to follow you anymore, Jesus. Amazing, really, when you think about it. You come to the upper room in Acts chapter 1, you have the nucleus of believers that form the first church, and how many do you have? 120. Okay? And with the coming of the Holy Spirit, we know that that exploded and many thousands were saved, and over the centuries, millions, no doubt, have come to know Christ. But sometimes people don't stop to really look at the ministry of Christ and how, yes, many people flock to him for various reasons, you know, for healing and these various things, but many did not accept the message that he preached. Okay, so the gospel has never really been popular with the majority. Now, we don't want to antagonize people unnecessarily. We want to be polite and respectful, but we do need to take the message nonetheless. Point C, objection. It is an outdated form of evangelism. We need something new, lifestyle, evangelism, social events. Okay, answer, God's methods don't change and the old paths still do work. Okay, and we touched on that before. Okay, number three now, some preparation for door knocking. We need to prepare in a number of ways. Letter A, pray up. Pray up. Pray up. We need to pray and prepare in prayer. Number one, pray for the opening of blinded eyes. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. You need to understand that there is a spiritual blindness in the heart and in the mind of the unbeliever. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And some of you, no doubt you know that. You have family members and you just wish they could just understand the simplicity that is in Christ. But it's more than just an intellectual objection. There is a satanic blindness there that seems to prevent them from accepting the gospel message. And so prayer can open those blinded eyes. We need to pray that God will remove the blindfolds, as it were, that Satan has put over people's eyes so that the light of the gospel can shine in. Number two, pray that God will open hearts. Acts 16:14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. We need to remember that. I mean, we are messengers, but only God can open the heart. And there is a pre-salvation work that takes place. If God is at work there, there's the opening of the heart so that the gospel will be received. So we need to pray for that. Pray that the Lord will open hearts. Number three, pray for open doors to present the gospel. Okay, when we talk about a door here, we're talking about an opportunity. Colossians 4 verse 3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which I'm also in bonds. So we need to pray for open doors to present the gospel. And may I encourage you, and I encourage myself in this as well, let's learn to pray that God would open doors of opportunity for us. Okay, pray for that. Lord, in my workplace, would you open a heart, someone who would be soft to the gospel, that I could talk to at the appropriate time, okay, depending on your context and what you have to do there, okay, or a family member, Lord, would you open their hearts, would you open an opportunity, and then be alert for that opportunity that God may bring, okay, pray for open doors to present the gospel. Number four, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom, Colossians 4:4. Follow on verse from Colossians 4:3, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Okay, so Paul says, I'm praying firstly for an opportunity for the gospel. And I'm praying that, and I need you to pray, that when that door of opportunity is open, that I would know what to say. Okay, so that's what we're praying for. Lord, we ask you for an opportunity, and we're asking for you to give us the wisdom when that opportunity comes that we would speak in the right way. So point A, we need to pray up. These are preparations. B, study up. Okay, study up. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The word answer there comes from the Greek word apologia, which is an apology. You've heard of apologetics. Okay, apologetics is the defense of the faith, giving answers concerning the faith. Now, someone mentioned, or a couple of people sort of threw this around at camp, what about when people are sort of just simply chasing rabbits, okay, to stay off topic? I understand that that can happen, okay? Sometimes we have to say, look, you know, we can deal with some of those questions later and stick to the gospel. I understand we don't want to get distracted from the gospel message. But at the same time, let's take to heart the instruction of 1 Peter 3:15 here and prepare to give answers. Because sometimes people do have genuine questions that do need to be answered, okay? Yes, sometimes you can discern it, okay? If it's simply just to try and skirt away from the topic of sin and the gospel. But sometimes people do have genuine questions. I mean, they're bombarded out there with so much anti-Christian propaganda and so much anti-Bible propaganda and all the so-called experts telling them that the Bible is flawed and that the resurrections are fake and all these sorts of things. So we do need to equip ourselves with answers as best we can so that we can help overcome those common objections. So study up, number one, study answers to common objections. Number two, memorize key verses of Scripture. That's been emphasized during the week as well. But know those key salvation verses and those key gospel verses. Number four, materials for door knocking. Okay, number four, materials for door knocking. A, take a selection of gospel tracts and Scripture portions. Okay, we're sowing the seed. Very important we do that. And B, take a small Bible or New Testament rather than a large Bible. And that was well explained to us during the week. If you walk down the footpath with a massive Bible, people are going to go, ah, who's this? crazy man coming to my door, okay? But if you can take something that's small that you can refer to, that doesn't overwhelm people, that is good. All right, next one, number five now, some practical suggestions for door knocking. We're just seeking to use this opportunity from the camp and so on just to really equip us and to help us with some of these practical things. And we're going to get very, very practical tonight. Okay, point A, knocking on the door. Okay, and it's important to think about that. Point A, knocking on the door. Okay, number one, knock on something solid. Avoid banging on glass or screen doors. Okay, the door itself is best, or the door frame. Number two, knock crisply 3 to 5 times. Point A under that, avoid excessively loud thumps that sound threatening. Avoid soft, uneasy knocks that are hard to hear and make the hearer feel uneasy. It sounds like a cat at the door. Okay. Think of how it would sound, point C, to you if you were on the other side of the door. Okay. So I'll just give you a little demo here. Pastor Dan, you come and help me. You be, let's see, I don't know. Dan O the tradie, all right? This is Dan's home in here on Thursdays and Fridays. All right, so when you come to the door, all right, it is important how you knock, okay? And my dad drummed this into us. All right, so you don't want to sound threatening. This sounds threatening, okay? I think, call the cops, okay? All right, okay. All right, okay, next. Too soft. Okay, like the dog pawing the door. Okay, I think, what's that? Okay, so I'd say 3 to 5 crisp knocks. Don't be afraid. Sometimes we're feeling nervous, okay, about knocking the door. But just 3 or I usually do 5. Like that. It's Simeon Weston from Northside Baptist Church.
No.
Okay. Stay there, okay? So the next thing to consider is your introduction, okay? Stay there, door knocker man. Are we here? Okay, so knocking on the door. Knock on something solid, all right? Now, sometimes that can be a bit of a challenge. The reason I say try not to knock on screen doors is it's a terrible rattle. Glass, you might break it, okay? Unless it's very solid. So sometimes you find if there is a screen door there, I'll usually look for maybe a bit of timber frame. This is an internal door, obviously. But usually you can find something, okay? Or if it is a screen door, knock on the hinge end, okay? Where it's solid so it doesn't rattle and rattle the person inside. Okay, point B, the opening greeting. Okay, be number one under that. Be upfront with people about who you are. One thing you notice about the cults is they tend to be vague. I've had them knock on my door before. They go, oh, how are you going, you know? And what do you think about what's happening in the world today? You know, who are you, okay? And they don't often come out and be up front, all right? So don't be vague, e.g., how are you, all right? Or the weather is nice today, isn't it? Okay, you might say some of those pleasantries, or what a lovely garden you have. There might be a place for some of those things, but be up front about who you are, okay? So we'll try again, okay? And this would be a typical introduction, okay? Good morning. My name is Simeon Weston, and this is my friend Natalie. And I'm from Northside Baptist Church in Para Vista, and we're just out in the neighbourhood today. In fact, we've been letterboxing this tract, and we're just out seeing if anybody, if you, I'm not doing a good job of it. We're out in the neighbourhood just seeing if people have any interest in spiritual things. Have you ever thought about the big questions of life before? Why am I here? Where am I going? Oh, is there really a God?
Sort of.
Okay. Yeah. So, have you ever been to church in the past?
Oh, yeah. I used to. Me and Nan used to go to the Catholic Church. Used to go to Sunday school a bit. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So you know a little bit about some of the stories and that sort of thing.
Oh yeah, a few, I suppose.
Yeah, David and Goliath and.
Oh yeah. Yeah. I remember that one.
Yep. So, anyway, and so on. Okay. Then we try and take the message. The conversation to the gospel. Now it's a little bit artificial doing it with my brother like that, but you can come out now. So, okay, so the opening greeting, be upfront with people about who you are, don't be vague. And number two, example, hello, my name is Simeon Weston or whoever it is, and this is my friend Seth Roffle, and we're from Northside Baptist Church. We're in the neighbourhood today to invite people to our church and tell people how they can know they have eternal life, okay? just be upfront with people, tell them who you are. If they say not interested, say, okay, have a lovely day, and just exit the property in a respectful manner. And that was emphasised during the week. We want to leave the door open, so to speak, to come back in the future, and you never know, they might be open one day, okay? So the opening greeting, be upfront with about people who you are, and then point C, starting your conversation. Starting a conversation, number one, questions are a great way to get a conversation going, and I use some of them there. Number two, examples, do you have an interest in spiritual things? I often ask that one, gauge where people are at. Or I'll say, do you believe there is a God? All right, because we're trying to assess where the person is. One of the wonderful things about personal evangelism is you can tailor the message to the individual. Okay, I'm up here preaching, I have no idea largely what's going on in your minds, whereas if I was talking to you one-on-one, you could express your thoughts or questions, and I could then, with the Word of God, seek to address those questions. All right, so if you're going to try and find out a little bit about the person and what they're thinking or what they believe, then you can know how to approach them. So if you're dealing with a religious person who's churched, you're going to need to emphasise, okay, that's wonderful, you've grown up in church and you therefore have been taught some good things probably from the Bible, but do you know for sure that when you die you'll go to heaven? And you know, do you know that the Bible tells us we can be sure? And you're going to emphasise things like good works, because if people are churched, unless they've been taught the gospel and have been born again, as some of them have, very often people are trusting in their works, the fact they were baptised as a baby or the fact that they grew up in a church, and they're trusting in their own efforts to save them. So if you know, okay, this person's a Roman Catholic, that's going to help you with your gospel presentation. You're going to come at it from a certain angle. If the person says, nah, don't believe in God, okay, then you're going to have to adjust. All right, you're still going to try and get to the gospel because that's the power of God to salvation, but you're going to approach that from a particular angle. So you might use some apologetics. Okay, using some of those, scientific facts and things to help people to think about the reality of an intelligent designer. Okay, and I'll mention it again, one that I'm using at the moment, which I read recently, is that in the average human brain, there's enough information there to fill 20 million books. Okay, and I tell people, did you realise there's enough information in your brain to fill about 20 million books? That's more than the National Library of Australia. Okay, now where did all that information come from? Did you realise that just one cell in one blade of grass just here at the doorstep has such as a mind-boggling amount of information? Where did that information come from? You don't get information coming from nothing, okay? There must be an intelligent designer who put the information there, all right? So these are the sorts of... But then you're going to try and use that as a pathway to get to the gospel. So asking some questions, or a good one that I'll often use, have you thought about where you'll spend eternity? Okay, have you thought about where you'll spend eternity? Many people say no. Or some of them say, sometimes you have someone say, yes, I think about it regularly. Okay, it just varies. Do you consider yourself good enough for heaven? Most people actually think they're good. You'll get the occasional person who will admit, yes, I'm a sinful person. But most people... The Bible says most men will proclaim their own goodness, doesn't it? But a faithful man who can find. So initially, the sinner is justifying of himself or herself. Oh, no, I'm not really that bad, because they're comparing themselves to someone who's, you know, done some really heinous crime. And maybe they are outwardly good living people. They don't, you know, I don't bother no one, you know, work me job. And so they consider themselves... So, do you consider yourself good enough for heaven? Well, okay. Do you understand what the Bible says? That we're all sinners, and sin is. And explain that. All right? So starting a conversation. So these are conversation starters. One that we're doing at the moment, which works very well, is we letterbox the area first. Then we take that track that we're letterboxing to the door and say, we recently letterboxed your area, and we're just out from our local church trying to meet people and just see if they have any interest in spiritual things, if we can be of any help, that sort of thing. And that'll sometimes be a good lead-in. No, I didn't receive it. Okay, would you like one? Or yes, I did receive it. Did you read it? Okay, so these are methods that we seek to use. And it's amazing. As many people say, you know, it's an outdated method of sharing the gospel. I think those who door knock in this church could testify, we do get opportunities, don't we? Many opportunities, well, for Australia anyway, quite a number of opportunities even sometimes. Sometimes not, okay? Sometimes you go out and you have a dry day and hardly any response, but it is amazing that there are still people who will stand and give the gospel a hearing. Okay, and never take that for granted, by the way. I remember preaching in the open air in Vanuatu, and I really enjoyed that, because over there, when you go and preach in the marketplace, instead of people running away from the preacher, they flock to the preacher to listen. Okay, different here. You go preach and preach down the streets, and people just run away from you. Okay, but I would preach in the marketplace, and people would stop to listen to the gospel over there. They have a high respect for the Bible and a respect for Christian things. So, and I was telling a missionary about this. So I didn't know him that well, but he lives there, and I said, it's just amazing. You know, people here will listen to the gospel like that. And he said, oh yeah, they'll always listen. Kind of cynical about it. And I didn't say anything at the time, but I went away and thought, you know, the Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I thought of this. I thought, you know, we should never take for granted when someone is willing to give the gospel a hearing. Oh, they just listen. Don't take that for granted. Because if someone will listen to the gospel, there's a possibility they'll come to faith. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? Point D, structuring the conversation. Number one, give the gospel. It is God's power unto salvation. You might be, just growing the Lord. You say, I don't have all the answers. Well, just tell them what you can. Tell them how God changed your life. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we don't need to be intimidated by the atheist or those who deny the scriptures. When all else fails, we can go back to the gospel, and it is a message of power that God can use. Okay, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 gives a wonderful, succinct summary of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel in a nutshell. All right, number two, use the law to awaken the conscience. Let's just look at these verses here for a moment. Galatians 3:24. Galatians 3:24, once you're there, let's read it together on the count of three, please. Galatians 3:24, 1, 2, 3. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So we're not saved by keeping the law, are we? But the law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Okay, so the law plays a very important function in bringing us to Christ. What does the law do? It shows me my guilt, doesn't it? And therefore shows me my need of Christ. How are you going to understand the significance of Christ's death on the cross until you first understand your need? Okay, if I go to the doctor and he gives me an assessment and he doesn't explain anything to me about my condition but simply starts prescribing the cure is not going to be meaningful to me until he first tells me why I need that cure. Okay, so if you go and tell people, do you know Jesus died for you? Well, why? Okay, but if you explain the problem, that we're all sinners and therefore on our way to eternity without Christ, then we can understand the beauty of the gospel and what it means. So the law is our schoolmaster to lead us unto Christ. Let's look at Romans 3:19, shall we? Romans 3:19, I think we're going to make the early mark after all, maybe. So does 45 minutes classify as an early mark? It does here, okay? Romans 3 and verse 19. Romans 3:19. Now we know, the Bible says. Sorry, I said we were going to read it together, didn't I? I lied. All right, let's try again. On the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, and every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Okay, before I'm saved, I'm justifying myself, defending myself. Okay, why I'm a good person, why I don't need to humble myself. Okay, but the law stops the mouth, doesn't it? I'm guilty. Guilty as charged. There's nothing I can do. All right, that's the function of the law. The law can't change me, can it? All the law can do is condemn me. It has no power to change me. Is there something wrong with the law? No, the law is just and holy and good, but the law does not have any power to change me. All the law can do is act as an accusing attorney, okay, to point out my sins and my faults, that then I might run to Christ who has the solution. All right, let's turn to 1 Timothy 1 for a moment. Key scriptures again on the law. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 8 through 11. Let's read these verses together on the count of 2. 1, 2. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And so you see, verse 11, thank you, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Can you see that the Bible teaches here a lawful use of the law? The law is good if a man use it lawfully. Okay, it's not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, the disobedient, okay, and so on. And it's connected to the gospel of Christ. It acts as a schoolmaster, as a convictor of men to show them their need of Christ. Okay, number 3, now in your notes, get them lost before trying to get them saved. That's actually a large part of our work, is trying to convince people they actually need Christ, isn't it? People don't feel they're lost very often. Well, I'm fine, okay? I'm good. I've got this religion or that religion, okay? So we have to help people to see in love that they are lost before they can get saved. And the structure of the book of Romans really demonstrates this, okay? The Apostle Paul spends the majority of the first 3 chapters bringing man to his knees before God, before really opening up on justification by faith in chapters 4 and 5. Okay, so Paul's method there, as he unfolds the grand doctrine of salvation, is to show man that he is utterly guilty before God. He deals with the man without the Bible, chapter 1. He deals with the man with the Bible, chapter 2. Okay, and shows that both are guilty on account of the light and the knowledge that they have before God. But then he moves to the glorious solution in Christ. Number 4, share your testimony. That was emphasized this week as well. Share your testimony. Okay, never be afraid to tell people how you came to know Christ. Personal testimonies are very powerful. I love baptism services and hearing testimonies. Number 5, use a tract or presentation as a guide. Again, we emphasize that, so don't need to elaborate there. Point E, dealing with rejection. How do we deal with rejection? Number 1, remember their main issue is with Christ and not you personally. If you're offering a free beer voucher, they would likely respond in a totally different manner, wouldn't they? They would, average Aussie, unfortunately. Okay, it's the last thing they need is another beer voucher. But I better not get off onto a hobby horse there. All right, but drink responsibly. Those 2 words don't fit together. A couple of glasses and the cops say you shouldn't be on the road. It's a mind-altering drug, and Christians should not take drugs, including alcohol. It is a mind-altering drug. Read what the Bible says about it. That's another subject. But how do I get onto that? Okay, the free beer voucher took my mind there. But so you can see the issue is not with you personally. If you came off and said, do you realize you've won the lotto? You would be the most famous, you'd be the most loved person. Okay? But you come and say, I'm a Christian, can I tell you about Christ? And it seems like they hate you sometimes, but it's really their hatred is towards the message. Number 2. If you get a cold response, e.g. not interested, door slams bang, don't respond in the flesh, don't respond in anger, graciously leave and pray for them. Recognize the eternal consequence of their rejection of Christ and their future in hell, and that will help you to feel compassionate towards them rather than angry and revengeful. Number 3, we're not there to talk to the goats, but to the precious sheep. Now only the Lord knows who are the goats and who are the sheep, but we can sometimes get tangled up, wasting time, arguing with those who really don't want to hear when we need to go and find those who do want to hear. All right, in conclusion, the story of J. Frank Norris. J. Frank Norris was a Baptist pastor in America. And let me just read you this little excerpt from the book Repentance and Soul Winning, just to demonstrate what God can do through door-to-door evangelism. It says in the 1930s, 40s, 50s and 60s, there were multitudes of aggressive fundamental Baptist churches. Okay, now when we say aggressive, we simply mean in the sense of seeking to, to proclaim the word of God, okay, to take it out there and to evangelize in a confrontational manner. Fundamental, okay, that word is taken on a negative connotation today very, very often because of fundamental Islam and the people blowing themselves up and things. But understand that back when this term used to be used of Baptist churches, it simply meant, it was simply a reference to the fact that there was an adherence to the fundamental doctrines of the Bible, okay? And by the way, it wasn't just the Baptists. It was actually fundamentalism as a movement was not confined to the Baptists. There were others like the Presbyterians and others who were concerned to uphold the cardinal doctrines of the Word of God, okay? So the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the blood atonement, okay, salvation by grace through faith alone, and so on. Okay, there's some explanations of those terms, but let me read it to you. There were multitudes of aggressive fundamental Baptist churches that saw millions of souls saved by the grace of God. J. Frank Norris, for example, pastored two large churches at the same time from 1934 to 1947, First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Texas, and Temple Baptist Church of Detroit, Michigan. Through the efforts of Norris and his co-worker, Dr. Luis Entsminger, the Sunday schools of these two congregations became the largest in the world at the time, 15,000 and 10,000 respectively. That's huge, isn't it? They discarded denominational quarterlies and used the Bible alone as the textbook. That's a good practice, isn't it? Use the Bible. Norris developed an aggressive house-to-house visitation program. In his memoirs, how do you pronounce that, do you know? Entsminger. Anyway, would write, quote, from a human standpoint, the secret of the growth of these churches may be summed up in one word, visitation. The men went out on Monday evenings. How'd you like that, eh? You're going to come tomorrow night? Coming directly to the church from work at 6 p.m., where they were served a warm supper prepared by the church ladies. At 6:30, they were given cards and went out to visit homes two by two. At 9 a.m., they would meet back at the church to give reports. 9 p.m., sorry. The women went out on Thursday mornings, gathering at the church. Talk about a night out. Gathering at the church at 9:30, visiting in homes until 12:30, then meeting back at the church for lunch and fellowship, followed by reports on the visitation and a short message by Norris. These two churches, in turn, produced dozens of other churches. By the year of Norris's death in 1952, First Baptist of Fort Worth had established more than 20 thriving churches in and around that one city alone. The same was true of Temple Baptist Church of Detroit. Now, I'm not saying we have to copy another church in every detail, but do you see the purpose of the illustration there? To show the possibilities, in a sense, of how God can use an aggressive visitation program, okay, where we passionately pursue reaching the lost with the gospel. So this is something we can get involved with and be used of the Lord in doing those things. All right, hope those are some helpful lessons for you. Let's pray and close tonight so you can go home and get some rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and for your word. We thank you, Lord, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We pray that you'd help us to be faithful ambassadors of you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel, Lord. And we thank you it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So, Lord, help us to be equipped. Lord, we've heard many messages over the past few days about the need to be a witness, but Lord, how we need you to help us, to give us boldness, to give us courage, Lord, when the opportunities arise this week, and then to come on Saturday to put into action what we have learned over these past days. So help us as a church to shine the light of the gospel very brightly into this needy area. In Jesus' name, amen.